or 7, Luke 7. Luke 7. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do ask you to help us to be good students of this book. And Lord, I do ask that you help us to understand doctrine and dispensations. And Lord, help us to appreciate what you've given us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Luke 7 and 8 and so forth, what we're seeing is the qualifications of the Messiah of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his ability to display the sign gifts. Okay, you have gifts, spiritual gifts laid out in 1 Corinthians 12, gift of prophecy, gift of knowledge, gift of wisdom, discernment and all that stuff. Tongues is a sign gift, okay, and all the miracle gifts, the sign gifts, the gift of healing, the signs and wonders, stopping the wind, controlling the weather, even the idea of tongues, those are all Jewish, okay. So Jesus Christ, remember, had a Jewish ministry. He told his disciples straight up, don't go in the ways of the Gentiles, okay. People would say that's racist. Okay, but that's what he said. And then he said, not in the ways of Samaritans. But on a side hobby, I guess you could say, he did deal with the Samaritan woman at the well and did deal with Gentiles on occasion. But his primary focus on his 3.5 years was Jewish. And he demonstrated that he was the Messiah of God by his great miracles. And if you just read these miracles and then compare with the charlatans that we have in our country, we will see a vast difference between the clowns on TV and the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, it's a story of a man, a centurion's servant. Okay, a centurion is a soldier. He has trained 100 men in the tactics of the military. And he has one that is a great help to him, a servant or an employee or a worker or whatever you want to call him, that's about ready to die, and he's heard about Jesus Christ, and so he is going to ask the Lord to heal him. Chapter 7, verse 1, now when he had ended all these sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Okay, Capernaum's North Galilee. Okay, there are three places that Jesus Christ laid a curse on after he demonstrated the signs and wonders on multiple occasions. Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida. Those three places. I've been to two of them that I can recall. Chorazin is on the side of a hill. It's nothing but rocks. Capernaum seems to be the place where they think Peter was raised, so the Catholics bought this piece of ground and built a church with a point down to it, and that's supposed to be where Peter was born or whatever. Okay, and it's cursed also. So this area of Capernaum, these are the ones that personally witnessed the ministry of Jesus Christ. A lot of people think that if I just saw Jesus Christ, or if he would just manifest himself to the church today, people would accept him. And the sad fact of the matter is, that's not true. Even if somebody came back from the dead and could convince people that he did die and had the proof of it, it says in Luke 16, they have the scriptures and that's good enough. This idea of Capernaum, okay. This says, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So this centurion, okay, either was following Judaism, or he would take orders from the Jews. And often that's probably the case. And so that's who he went to try to get to Jesus Christ. Now, is that not what normally people think? They think in order to get to Jesus, if you're Catholic, in order to get to Jesus, you have to come through Mary. If you're in a Protestant church, in order to get to Jesus, you have to come to a church or a religion or something like that instead of going directly to him. Okay, so the elders of the Jews, this is like a Jewish mafia. Nothing has changed on this. It's still the same today. Where the Jewish rabbis and the Pharisees and the elders are running the community. Okay, and today, even today, if a Jewish business owner in Israel doesn't comply with the payment that he has to pay to the Jewish rabbis, they'll ruin his business, and so they fork it over. It's a Jewish mafia. Okay, the regular mafia. It's funny how the mafia is 99.9% Catholic, and that just, you know, goes right over the heads of all the news media. Okay, one faith out of that. And so, but the Jews have their own form of mafia. So he heard about this. He's wanting to get to Jesus. Verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he, the centurion, was worthy for whom he should do this. Now, that was their opinion about this man. So evidently this man's reputation was very good. He had a man of character, a man of integrity. Okay, and reputation is what people think about you. Character is what God knows about you. Okay, but even in that fact, evidently his character was made manifest to others. And so they thought highly of them. They said he was worthy, but if you ask him, and we will see later, when that is asked him that question, he will disagree with that. Okay, and then it says this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. He loveth our nation. Is that the nation of Israel? Is that Rome? Okay, if we're dealing with the elders of the Jews, depending upon their political makeup, okay, maybe they were like Simon the Zealot, who wanted to have a free and independent commonwealth of Israel away from the Romans. Or if he was like Matthew, who said, well, we need to use the Romans and be good conservative politicians. You know, either way you want to go on that. But we are constant, in most every country, you'll hear people talk about being patriotic to their country. Okay, being patriotic to your country, pledging allegiance to the flag, just define those terms and you might want to think about those words. But, you know, North Koreans would pledge allegiance to their country. And Germans did to theirs and Adolf Hitler. But if somebody is concerned for their nation, which is fine and hunky-dory, all that stuff, the most patriotic thing you can do for your country is, this verse says it, he built him a synagogue. The most patriotic thing you can do for our country is be right with God. Spend time in prayer. Yes, you can get involved in the political process, but don't put much stock into it. I don't care if they're a Christian candidate, you don't put much stock into it. They're rubbing shoulders with the filth of the earth. Because politicians are, you know, politics is draws some of the most worthless type of people, compromising type of people. Okay, so he loveth our nation, he hath built us a synagogue. So, that the best that a person can do for your country is to serve God faithfully. That is the best. Now, if God leads one's vocation into some political service, into some military service, okay, that's between that individual and God. Okay, and so I'm not saying they're right or wrong. Each person's got a different vocation or calling in life. Okay, and so to me, it's sad. It's to see good men of character that are trying to serve their country in the military, and you've got low-life scumbags in the top who are putting them in harm's way, and these people at the top could care less about those soldiers. And they'll write them off as fast as anything. I mean, if these guys want to fight these wars, the soldiers ought to get together and send the politicians over. Put them out there. You see, that's where David got in trouble. It says when kings went forth to battle, he stayed home, and that's when he got in trouble. And so if they want to add something to the Constitution, what they ought to add to it is that whoever votes for war, and it's supposed to come through Congress, should have a child or a nephew or someone close to them serve not in the back lines but in the front lines. That would make it, bring it more to home to them rather than sending somebody else's children that they have not a clue who they are to fight, put them in harm's way. Now that's why it's called the Department of Defense, where, okay, when somebody's attacking our country, then we're ready to go. But when you're fighting for something you don't know what you're fighting for, that's a whole different ball game. Okay, so verse 5, again, if somebody gets involved in politics and you want to try to push a candidate, that's fine and dandy, but use those times to witness. You know, just don't talk politics with people. Talk about the Lord. Also, when Jan and I went out to Des Moines, Iowa, or wherever we went that one time, and we must have walked 100 miles in 3 days. We did more ourselves than a lot of them kids put together. But there were a lot of kids, and we, you know, talking to the kids. And one guy is kind of funny. One guy, when I put a, you know, thing in his box, he came walking out of the house, you know, a hippie freak type. He said, I want to give this back to you. And I said, well, I appreciate you giving it back. He said, I'm voting for Hillary. I thought, wow, okay. That's interesting. So I thought, okay, I lost a political thing, but let's try the Bible thing. I said, and I had a gospel track, and I said, hey, would you take this and read this? No, I'm not interested. I said, yeah, but if you're a Democrat, was Jesus a Democrat? He rode a donkey. And the guy said, okay, I'll look at it. And so, I don't know, but we'll see how that works. Okay, so the best thing we could do for our nation, and what is a nation? A nation is just a bunch of people. And so the best thing we can do for our nation or for our people is to serve the Lord. Okay, in this context, built a synagogue. Okay, a synagogue is like little local chapels where they have the main temple. Okay, but in this case is a synagogue. Okay, and you can run this back to the Psalms, and there's a very interesting passage in the Psalms about a prophecy of synagogues, which the writer of the Psalms are probably saying, what's that? Not a clue what that synagogue was, because there was nothing back in those days. Okay, verse 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Now notice, the people said he was worthy. But within himself, he's saying, I am not worthy. And so, a person that may get public honor, if they get public honor, if they're really, you know, sincere within their heart, if you watch them closely, you might look and see that they're uncomfortable with it. People that like that public attention seem to revel in that. Okay, someone that recognizes their own natural state, they would feel uncomfortable about those things. So it says, he said, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Now, sometimes people say those things and you don't know their heart. We would hope they'd mean that, you know, I'm a lowly servant of the Lord. Or like one preacher trying to get a discount, I'm just a poor preacher, could you give me a discount? And the guy said, yeah, you are poor, I heard you, so okay, I'm not giving you a discount. So whether it's a matter of one's heart, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Notice where his faith is. His faith is in the word of God. Okay, he knows within his heart that this Messiah, if he says it, it's going to happen. It's in the Word. Now, we have a Bible, and the Lord said it, written it down, and our faith will be in the words. Now, people are, in our culture now, you'll hear, under the Bush administration, they have talked about faith-based things. Faith-based. What do they mean by faith? You don't know. So today I went to Mom's sister's funeral, and the gentleman did a good job of honoring Aunt Inie and everything. But the closest you got to anything about God was one time the word faith came out and prayer. That was it. Nothing about Jesus Christ, nothing about salvation. But what does he mean of faith? You don't know. Faith in faith is not valid faith. You see, and to me, obviously at a funeral, that's the time you talk about, you do mention the Lord, you do mention the loved one, but we got to tell them about the Lord. Got to give them some hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But a lot of people talk about their faith. Faith that's not based in something valid is not good faith. And so he had faith in the Word of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, he says this, and he's given illustration of his life. He says this, I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So he recognized, I've got 100 soldiers under me, and I tell them to do something, it's done. And he is likening the Lord Jesus Christ to be the commander-in-chief of life. Of life, death, disease, the world elements. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord over all of these things. And he says, if you say it, Lord, it's going to happen. If you choose not to say it, it's not going to happen. And then the Lord himself, when the Lord heard these things, he marveled at him. And turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now, here he marveled at a man who had great faith. If you go backwards to Mark chapter 6, he's talking to a bunch of people, and he is taking one man that he marveled at his great faith, and he is showing this one man to a bunch of people that Jesus Christ is marveling at their unbelief. Mark chapter 6, when you read down in verse 1, he came to his own country, so he's in the north Galilee. So this is all around Nazareth, it's all around Capernaum. And it says that he healed a few people, verse 5. And verse 6 it says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. He went around about the villages teaching. So here he took a man in front of a bunch of apostate people. One man. And he bragged about that one man. He said, I have not found so great faith in Israel, implying, you people in front of me, you don't believe me. I've shown, you have heard of, and you've seen many of my miracles, and you still don't believe. I'm amazed. And he says, I have not found so great faith, no doubt, in Israel. Verse 10, and they that were sent returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. See, his word, just like that. Now, this is how the Bible does. Now, the faith healers on TV don't do it like this, do they? What they do is they put a big show, put a microphone in front of the guy or the gal, say, how long you've been sick, what's the problems you've had, you know, stand in front of me, did you pay your seed faith vow, you know, put them on the head, you know, get the circuit breakers going, fall down, have a couple bouncers hang behind so the bouncers hold them as they fall down, you know, and then you have not a clue what's going on. So the Lord Jesus in the Bible, it's just like that. Verse 11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. Now, you know, if you and I had done that at a funeral, you know, don't cry, everybody, you know, this is going to, you know. We don't got that power. You know, the God of the Bible does. Weep not. Verse 14, and he came and touched the, I don't know how you, what is that, bier or bearer? Anybody know? Bier? Okay, that's another way of saying coffin. Okay, the casket. And he came and touched the coffin of the casket, the bier, and they that bare him stood still. Oh man, can you imagine this scene? What's the guy going to do? Is he going to knock him down? Is he going to do something? This is a crazy man. He's beside himself. What's he going to do? And he stopped it, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. I would like to see the guys on TV do this. You know, I mean, there's all sorts of, you know, pranks that people have done to these things. Steve Hayes one time preached his own funeral down in Kentucky. He brought in a casket Sunday morning and he preached his own funeral. He was behind the pulpit. And so he preached it. But, you know, I can remember when I was a kid, was part of what was called, it's kind of a youth group, and during Halloween time they took us to this place called Operation Nightmare. So you got all these kids in this gymnasium, and they walk you past a casket, and the guy's in the casket. And then they tell you all these scary stories. And then they tell you about the story of the guy in the casket. And then he, you know, and everybody's screaming, of course. Okay, and I remember one of those stories was story from Australia where a child died, a little boy died. At least they thought he was dead. 9, 10 years old, but he had such a disease where they had to bury somebody very quickly because it's very contagious. And the mother was very, very adamant, saying that he wasn't dead. And so they ignored her, buried the child, and then she was so adamant about it. They finally said, "Okay, we're going to prove to you," and they dug the casket up and opened the casket, and there's the boy turned face down as all his hair's pulled out. And she was right. She was right. And so here the Lord stops this casket. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. They didn't need to broadcast that one. That went everywhere. Okay, and he delivered him to his mother. Now, one of the cop-outs of faith healers, did you hear about that? The one guy down in Kentucky, I think he was like on TV about snake handlers, and he got bit, and he, you know, his goose was cooked. And so, but One of the cop-out is usually that the person doesn't have faith enough to be healed. Okay, then how does this dead man display faith? You see, that's a cop-out, putting all the responsibility back on that poor individual. And can you imagine, and you know, we know somebody in a wheelchair that went to some of these places hoping to get healed. And as they're sitting in the wheelchair knowing or wishing and hoping that they're going to get healed, and actually would, you know, a spirit would come over like they're going to get up and walk, and they don't. Mm-hmm. Did they? Nothing happened. There's a church in Ohio that had a dear lady in the church dying of cancer, so they wanted to do the James chapter 5 thing, had the elders come in and laid hands on her, and she died. And it was a Baptist church, fundamental Baptist church, you know, and it shook the church, it shook the people, you know. Well, look what it says, And they knew nothing about dispensations, not a thing about it. And so this elderly lady, you know, she passed away, and then the pastor got sick, and they did the same thing, and he dies. And this church is just up in arms. They just don't know how to handle these things. And a young man takes over the church and trying to keep the people, you know, comfort or whatever. And then a missionary in Hope Baptist Church, Brother Norman, sat down with the young man and started showing him some of the dispensations. And he said, "Why didn't somebody show us these things?" And now they're all excited because they see some of those things. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do James chapter 5. Sometimes the Lord does cross dispensations. I would say, man, go for it. You know, but recognize He is talking to Jewish people during the last days. But you see, that's where we understand dispensations. But here the Lord Jesus, great miracle, and delivered him to his mother, and there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Okay, notice what they call Jesus. Okay, the three titles that we often mention about the Lord Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, and I've never heard it given different order. Prophet, priest, and king. It's like Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It just doesn't seem to flow if you say Holy Ghost, Son, Father. And so, prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ was a prophet on earth for 3.5 years. He was so much of a prophet that when he asked the disciples, "Whom do the people say that I am?" And then they said, "Oh, you're like Elijah." One guy says you're like Jeremiah. Another guy says you're like this one, like that one. So that, when we understand that idea, we understand the personality or the character that Jesus Christ exhibited on earth as a prophet. A prophet was on occasion a man who stood by himself against the entire group of people or a nation. Jeremiah was one such prophet where he stood alone. I mean, just nobody was backing him up. His hometown, his entire hometown hated him. They despised him. And he would get in a case where he would get in a Mully Grubbs and he'd say, "Man, I am a man of contention. I'm born with contention." And he got tired of it. He got tired of being against everybody and everything. And he got depressed about it. And sometimes he'd be thrown in the dungeon and everything. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet. Today, his ministry is a priest. According to Hebrews, he's praying for us, making intercession. John chapter 17 would be his prayer. And we're looking forward to that day when he becomes that king. And so, prophet, priest, and king. And so, when we recognize Jesus to be a great prophet, and then if you see Hollywood trying to depict the Lord Jesus Christ and read the Bible, you can see that they really messed it up. So he's a great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and he's risen up. Now, this is a lowercase p here. There's an uppercase P in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and that's where there's a prophet like unto Moses that's going to come, and the Lord Jesus fulfilled that. In verse 17, it says, "And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea." Okay, that's all that region over there, Judea, Galilee, north, south, every which way. I mean, this is going to, and again, this size of this the geography is about 1/4 the size of Indiana. So if we take the northern half of Indiana, and if we had a funeral over in Knox, and somebody came up out of the casket, this would spread around this whole northern region of Indiana real fast. Real fast. And so this spread around very quickly. This is why you'll see people just coming from everywhere, knocking the doors down to get to Jesus Christ. And of course, you don't see any of this with these charismatic guys. Not a thing. And they claim that they can do better works than Jesus Christ based on John 14:12. And they're not doing this. Okay, it's called, in verse 17, throughout all the region round about. And then the disciples of John showed him of all these things. So this is John the Baptist. So John the Baptist's ministry is winding down. He's getting arrested. Okay, verse 19. And John, calling on him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And when the men were come unto him, they said, "John the Baptist," or "John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues. So infirmities, common cold, fever, plagues, leprosy, okay, and of evil spirits, unclean spirits, so spiritual sicknesses. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." Okay, what gospel? Okay, got to be the gospel of the kingdom. Has to be. If we go with a cross reference of Matthew 24, verse 14, and then Matthew 4, verse 24. The gospel of the kingdom of the Messiah. And then he makes this statement, which seems rather strange. The gospel is preached. A very positive, uplifting thing about the glorious kingdom of the Jews. And then he says this, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Why would he say that? Why would we get offended in you? It's because I'm telling you about the gospel of the kingdom, but it's not coming as quick as you want it to come, and you're going to go through a big mess, and don't get offended. Don't get offended. Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. Okay, and that's the bottom line when we go through our trials and our troubles in life, is that why doesn't God answer our prayers as quick as we think he should? Don't get offended by the Lord. The Lord's got a plan. As much as we don't like that idea, God doesn't work on our timetable. But the Lord's got a plan. And we'll be blessed if we're not offended by our God. You see, that's where a lot of people get mad about faith, religion. When they read some things in the Bible, they get offended. And a lot of them get offended by God. That's the whole foundation of an atheist. An atheist that really thinks it through. I'm not talking about a carnal, fleshly atheist. I'm talking about an atheist that somebody who has thought it through and they see all this suffering in the world and they're thinking, why doesn't God fix this suffering? And so they're thinking, they're offended because God's not fixing some things that they think God should be fixing. And that's where the bottom line with those folks are. Even though if they would look at themselves, there's many times in their life that they didn't fix something that they should have or could have fixed. So in essence, they're a reverse hypocrite. Okay, but still, you know, if it's an atheist that has been deeply offended by God. That's the bottom line. A lot of times people get offended by God by